2 Corinthians chapter 1, if you want to turn there with me for my text this morning. You'll need your Bibles and if you want to follow me in some passage in the Scriptures, well, you'll need to keep them handy because I want to turn to some places during the message if you want to turn there with me. I want to read my text. It's found here in 2 Corinthians. Let's begin in verse 3. Chapter 1 and verse 3. Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble, by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation aboundeth by Christ. And whether we be afflicted, it is for your consolation and salvation, which is effectual in the enduring of the same sufferings which we also suffer. Or whether we be comforted, it is for your consolation and salvation. And our hope of you is steadfast, knowing that as you are partakers of the sufferings, so shall ye be also of the consolation. But we would not, brethren, have you ignorant of our trouble which came to us in Asia, that we were pressed out of measure above strength, inasmuch that we despaired even of life. But we had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God who raiseth the dead, who delivered us from so great a death, and doth deliver, and whom we trust that he will yet deliver us. Here in verse 3, the Apostle Paul speaks of two of the attributes of our God. Our God is a God of many, many attributes. And here he mentions two. He's the Father of mercy and the God of all comfort. Now, some may not agree with me that comfort is an attribute of God. But I think it's as much an attribute of God as the peace of God is. The peace of God, the joy of the Lord, is an attribute of God. And your comfort is an attribute of God. He's the God of all comfort. But he says here that he is the Father of mercies. Now, this is very appealing. These are two attributes of God that's a very, very appealing to the children of God, to the child of God. And we'll see that in a few minutes. Why these two attributes are so appealing. Mercies. Don't that have a good ring to it? And he says the Father of mercies. In other words, in our eyes, not in his eyes, but sometimes the Holy Spirit speaks in language that you and I can relate to. And how often, when you've awakened in a new morning, do you feel your need of new mercies? I need new mercies today. Well, here's the Father of mercies. And it's though the Apostle Paul said, there's new mercies begotten every day. It is the Lord's mercies that you're not consumed, because His compassions fail not. They are new every morning. New mercies. He's the Father of mercies. Someone said, will God ever run out of mercies? Not as long as He can beget them. Not as long as He's the Father of mercies. It's mercy we need, isn't it? And He's the Father of it. The Father of mercies. And He says here that He's the God of all comfort. The God of all comfort. You know, there's no comfort, brothers and sisters, in this world except it comes from God. If God refused to comfort a man, he would be in hell. I don't care what degree of comfort it is, who the man is that God comforts, how he comforts. It's God that is the source of all comfort. You may be here this morning, you may be lost. You may never be saved. This may be the best life you'll ever have. It's the life that it is because God comforts you. He gives you everything that you have. Your health, your breath, your movement, your job, your existence, your ability to work and move and have your being. He's the God of all comfort. There's no comfort in this world. If God removed the comfort, it'd be full of devils and sin and wrath. If lost men had any grace in their hearts at all, if they were anything what they ought to be, every day they would get on their knees and say, God, thank you that you've not sent me to hell. It must be mercy that I'm not in hell today. And it's that, isn't it? It's that. But oh, how much more is He the God of all comfort for His children. And I hope all of us as His children acknowledge this morning that every degree of comfort we have, every situation we find ourselves in, where we're troubled and He comforts us, He does so because we're His children. Spiritual comfort, temporal comfort, spiritual comfort, eternal comfort. He's the God of all comfort. And notice what He says here in verse 4. He comforts us in all our tribulations. In all our tribulation. Oh, I tell you what. What if He left us? Wouldn't it be an uncomfortable place to live? He comforts us in all our tribulation. In your darkest hour, doesn't He comfort you? In your deepest grief, isn't He there to comfort you? Comfort you in your greatest trial? If He doesn't comfort you immediately, I tell you what He does do. He gives you the grace to hope that it won't be long till He comforts you. He comforts us in all our tribulations. And you look back, and there's never been a time that He's left you without comfort long. If He had, you'd have continued to sink. You'd have never risen out of the hole in the valley that you were in. He's the God of all comfort, and He comforts us in all our tribulations. I will not leave you comfortless, He says. I will come to you. I'll come to you by my Spirit. I'll come to you by my Word. I'll come to you in my providence. I'll comfort you in all your tribulation. This word tribulation, it means pressure. I'll comfort you in all your pressure. Don't we talk about the pressures of life? What's up? This life is full of pressures. We often talk about it, don't we? The pressures of life. Living in the world, a sinful world, a sinful flesh that's full of pressures. And how encouraging to believe that our Father in heaven is not only of tender mercies, but He's the God of all comfort. To believe that and be mindful that no matter what situation we find ourselves in, that He is indeed the God of all comfort. He comforts us. And He tells us here in this passage, not just for our sakes. Well, that's good for us. But you know when the Lord comforts you in your trials and tribulation, it's not just for your sake. Sometimes it's for somebody else's sake. Look what He says in verse 4. Who comforts us in all our pressures, our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort those which are in any trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. He does it so we can comfort others. That's why when you pick up someone's Bible, if you want to see if that person's been in a lot of trouble, just see where they've been reading. Open their Bible up and you can tell where their pages are worn at. And you know where you usually turn to? The book of Psalms. And why do you turn there? Because it's David that's often in the valley and the shadow of death. And he says, the Lord leads me. And don't you get comfort from that? You get comfort from these great men of God of old, like the Apostle Paul and like David of old. When they talk about the trials they went through and how the Lord has delivered them and helped them. And God not only comforted them and delivered them for their sake, but He does it that they might pin it down. And you and I go back and read it and say, oh, I get comfort from that. When I hear David say, I was in a horrible pit. in the miry clay. I said, David, I've been there. I've been there. And then he says, but he delivered me and set my feet upon the rock and put a song in my heart. And I said, David, I'll be there too. I'll be right where you are. He comforts us that we may be able to comfort them. And boy, these men, like these apostles, especially the Apostle Paul, our apostle, he gets into these inward conflicts, these inward trials that you and I would be so confused about if he hadn't wrote them down and told us what he'd gone through. Wouldn't it be disturbing to you right in the midst of your awful warfare? When you made the statement, when I would do good, evil's present with me. Oh, wretched man that I am. What if you never read anybody ever went through that before? Wouldn't that confuse you? But when you go to Romans chapter 7, and this great apostle is in that struggle, and he's complaining and he's telling you what he's went through, and you say, oh, Paul, I get such comfort out of that. Knowing that God has put you in that furnace, he's put you through the warfare, and now I know what to expect for myself. It's a comforting thing, isn't it? Brothers and sisters, when the Lord comforts you, when you've been in trouble and he comforts you, just look out, because he's probably going to bring you into somebody that's going through the same thing you were, and you can help them. You can help them. I preached a message to you folks two or three weeks ago, just before we found out that my dear wife's cancer had come back to her brain. And I took my text from Revelation chapter 3, and this was the text that I took for you. Be not afraid of any of those things that you shall suffer. Remember I told you that? And I told you when this word comes to me, with a measure of power like that did, I've been made to set up and watch because I know something's coming. And when it came to me, fear none of those things which you shall suffer, I thought, uh-oh, something's coming. But you know what? Boy, did it take the edge off of my fear. Did it take the edge off of our burden? Things that you could not bear. And he sends this verse, and when the Apostle Paul tells us here that he's the God of all comfort, he's the Father of mercies, he tells us that because he's preparing us for something, because he's going to tell us here in just a few minutes, you're going to need this. You're going to need to know something about the Father of mercies and about this God of all comfort. Because you're headed for trouble. You're headed for trouble. Paul said, I've been in trouble. And I'm telling you about my trouble so it'll help you. And when you get into trouble, you tell somebody else about your trouble so it'll help them. And old Scott Richardson used to say that's the thing about the child of God, didn't he? He's either going into trouble, he's in the middle of trouble, or he's coming out of trouble. But he's born of trouble. And don't be so backward about telling somebody else about it. Don't be watching Joel Osteen and get a big fake smile on your face. Like everything's hunky-dory. Let people know sometime what you're going through. That's all right, isn't it? That's all right. He comforts us in our pressures that we might be able to comfort them that are in any trouble. Verse 5, he says this, for as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, now, the sufferings of Christ are over in his person. And we thank God for that. The Lord Jesus Christ will never suffer again in his own person. When he said on Calvary's tree, it's finished, he finished his sufferings. His sufferings atone for our sins. In his sufferings, our sins were punished. In his suffering, our sins were put away. Justice was satisfied. The law of God, all its demands were met. And that's finished. He'll never suffer again. But listen, he is suffering in his mystical body. He's suffering in his members. You know when somebody attacks one of the Lord's little children, When somebody persecutes one of the Lord's little children, you know he counts that as done to him. You remember when he stopped Saul of Tarsus on the Damascus Road? Remember the first thing he asked him, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" He wasn't persecuting Christ in his person, but he was persecuting Christ in his members, the believer. I tell you, I wouldn't be in any man's shoes at all that persecuted a little believer, would you? The Lord said it'd be better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck and him cast into the sea than him persecute and offend and afflict one of his little children. So what he's talking about here when he says, as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, he's talking about those sufferings and tribulations that the children of God go through in their life. Especially the preachers. And this is mainly here talking about the preachers. It doesn't eliminate the believer, but he's mainly talking here about the preachers. Look over here in the fourth chapter in verse 6. Well, these apostles and these preachers and believers of all sorts suffered greatly in the early church. But look here how the Apostle Paul was talking about those who preached the gospel. Look in verse 6. But we have this, look in verse 6. For God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels. That's what the gospel is. It's a treasure in earthen vessels. That the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. Now look what they suffered for preaching the gospel. We are troubled on every side, yet not in distress. We are perplexed, but not in despair. We're persecuted but not forsaken, cast down but not destroyed, always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. For we which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal body. Suffering for Christ's sake. They suffered a lot in their body. You know, most of us now, we don't suffer in our body for Christ's sake, not the tribulations and the persecutions that they suffer. But I'm telling you, we suffer in our hearts, don't we? Every believer suffers in his heart. And that's mainly what the apostle was talking about here. The sufferings of Christ abound in us. They're in us. You know what one of the chief sufferings that we endure now is? Temptations. It's temptations. You know the Bible says that Christ suffered being tempted. One of his chief sufferings when he was up on this earth is the temptations he endured. Remember when he fasted 40 days and 40 nights and Satan come to him and tempted him? And it so weakened his frame and his soul that when those 40 days were ended and Satan's temptations were ended and Christ had resisted him to the end, it said an angel came and ministered unto him. Why was that necessary? Temptations had worn him down. And this is a world of temptations. Everywhere we look, there's temptation, isn't it? You'll not go a day next week that you're not tempted about something. And James said, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptation. And why is that? It's the sufferings of Christ in you. He suffered being tempted. And when you're tempted, it's suffering. It's affliction. It's pressure upon you. Sufferings. The sufferings of our Lord Jesus Christ. Our comfort, Paul says here in verse 5, is according to our sufferings. Notice that. For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our comfort also abounds by Christ. And when the sufferings increase, I tell you something else that'll increase. His grace and His comfort. These things come together. No suffering, very little comfort. Great sufferings, great comfort. These things go together. I don't pray for trouble. I'm sure not going to pray, Lord, tempt me. I'm not going to pray that. But I tell you what, if it leads to more grace in my heart and the more of His felt comfort, then, Lord, Your will be done. That's what I say. Your will be done. He says here now in verse 6, whether we be afflicted, it's for Your comfort and salvation, Your deliverance. And then He says, if we be comforted, it's for Your salvation and consolation. And He's mainly here talking about the comfort of these apostles and these preachers for their suffering. When they suffered, let me show you that. Turn over here to Philippians chapter 1 and let me just read it to you. In the early church, when persecutions come upon these people, it was usually upon the preachers of the gospel because they'd put themselves out front. And the Apostle Paul had did that. And when these other preachers and other believers saw these preachers living by faith and being bold and not yielding, not quit, not yielding to the temptation, I'm just going to shut up. I'm not going to speak in His name anymore. When these other preachers who were weak, they saw men like the Apostle Paul and Titus and Timothy putting themselves out in front and preaching and being bold and living by faith, you know what they did? They said, Lord, give me grace to be like that. Give me grace to be faithful. And that's why, brothers and sisters, you and I are lights. You may think you're not. You may think you don't have any influence over somebody, but you do. This is why you need grace when trouble comes to manifest the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, because other believers are watching you and lost people are watching you. And it's not just what you say sometimes, it's your attitude and your actions when suffering comes. Look here how the Apostle Paul said it in Philippians chapter 1. And look here in verse 12. Now the apostle here was in prison. He had a Roman guard at this time, and he was there in the palace and under a guard. And he was still preaching. They could not shut him up. They put him in jail, and I'm sure they threatened him. And every time somebody got near his cell, could I talk to you for a minute? Are you busy? I want to talk to you about your soul. Did you know you're a poor sinner? You know God has sent a great Savior? You know judgment's coming? He talked to people that way, didn't he? And boy, sometimes he talked to a man, they'd tremble. They would tremble. But he just preached to everybody that God opened the door for. And he suffered. They put him in jail for it. But these other men watched him suffer. And here's what they said. Man, I'm going to do that. If there's grace for him, there's grace for me. And they started being much more bolder in preaching. Notice how he says it here in chapter 1. Look in verse 12. But I would, verse 12, chapter 1 of Philippians, but I would that you should understand, brethren, that the things which happened to me being arrested and beaten and put in jail, have fallen out, turned out rather, unto the furtherance of the gospel, so that my bonds in Christ are manifest in all the palace, Caesar's palace, and in all places. And many of the brethren in the Lord, waxing confident by my bonds, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. See that? If people see you cowing down and afraid, you know what they're going to say? I'm afraid too. Fear just spreads, doesn't it? If they see you standing for Christ and you're bold and you've got grace in your heart, you know what they're going to say? Lord, give me grace to be that way. And that's what the Apostle Paul is telling us here in our text. Look at another place. Look in 1 Peter chapter 5 and look in verse 1. There's three ways the Lord uses His preachers. He uses them as ambassadors. They're ambassadors for a lost world. They're shepherds to flee the flock of Jesus Christ. And they are examples of sufferings and consolation. And you read that all through the Scriptures. Peter is very clear in it. Look at 1 Peter chapter 5 and look in verse 1. The elders which are among you I exhort, who am also an elder, and a witnesser of the sufferings of Christ. He's a preacher, wasn't he? And also a partaker of the glory which shall be revealed. He preached. He was an ambassador of Christ. He preached to everybody. To the Pharisees, to the scribes, to the Gentiles. Notice secondly, what he tells them to do. Feed the flock of God which is among you. He's an ambassador. That's what all preachers are. We go preaching the gospel. If we can't go ourselves, we'll put a tract out or send a missionary. And then we're feeding the flock. That's what we're doing now, isn't it? You may have to scratch around to get some feed, but that's what I'm doing. I'm just scattering feed out to the chickens and the sheep. And hopefully not the goats. But that's what we do. And there's something else God calls His preachers to. And that's to be examples in sufferings. See what Peter went on to say? Taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind, neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being examples to the flock. Examples of what? Suffering. Being faithful when you're suffering. Keeping a gracious and loving attitude when you suffer. Well, that's so important, isn't it? That's so important. Because we're examples to the flock. Examples. James says this. Listen how James says it. He said, Take, my brethren, the prophets who have spoken unto you in the name of the Lord. There's the preaching. For an example of suffering afflictions and of patience, behold, we count them happy which endure. You have heard of the patience of Job and have seen the end of the Lord, that He's very pitiful and of tender mercies. These men suffer. Preachers suffer. Pastors suffer. And if they're going to be a good pastor and a good preacher, they have to suffer. If they're going to be an example to the flock. Look back over here what the Apostle Paul says. Boy, this is such an encouraging thing here. He says not only to all the preachers that are preaching the gospel, but look here what he says about the believers. He says, you're looking at me and you're seeing me suffer. And you're partakers of some of the same sufferings I'm partaking of. And you're looking at me and you see how the Lord comforted me. Then He comforts you the same way. And He says in verse 7, and our hope of you is steadfast. You know what that word means? It means it's firm. It's sure. It's fixed. Our hope of you is fixed. It's sure. What hope did He have of them? Knowing that as you are partakers of the sufferings, so shall you be also of the comfort. Well, that's a blessing to know that, isn't it? Would you be willing to suffer if you lived in doubt that you were going to be partakers of the comfort? No, you wouldn't, would you? You'd be always drawing back. You'd be scared to death to suffer. But when you read this great apostle writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, and he tells these believers that's suffering, listen. Listen, here's what the Holy Spirit tells me. And he tells me to write down and give to you that as sure as God has called you to suffer for the sake of His Son, that's how sure you're going to be partakers of the comfort that's in Christ. I love the way the Scripture talks about these shalls. If we suffer with Him, we shall reign with Him. Listen to how the Apostle says it in Romans chapter 8. The Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we're children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with Him, that we may be glorified together. For the sufferings of this present life are not worthy to be compared with the glory, with the comfort that shall be revealed in us. That shall be revealed in us. Are you suffering for Christ's sake? Has He called you to suffer? You suffer these inward conflicts for His sake and His glory? Even the temptations that you endure and that humbles you and you pray to Him for to help you and strengthen you? Are you suffering with Christ? Listen, you'll be glorified with Him too. That poor old beggar that lay in sores every day, people laughed at him and mocked him. Every day, the sufferings of Christ abounded in that poor Lazarus. Every day. But what happened to him when the angels bound him up and took him up to heaven? What was said of him then? Now he is comforted. Now he is comforted. I don't know what degree, dear child of God, He may call upon you to suffer. But if He's called upon you to suffer, then someday He'll comfort you. It'll be a measure here, but it'll be overwhelming yonder, the comfort that you will enjoy when you're with the Lord. Paul said, I'm steadfast. You know, brothers and sisters, I don't want just to hope for myself. I want to hope for myself. I want to live in the joy of that hope. But I want you to be there too. I want you to live in the joy of that hope. And if I thought I was the only one here this morning that had a good hope of heaven, it would break my heart. Look how many of you this morning here confess a good hope in Jesus Christ. And you are suffering for His sake. And what thrills me is when I read this passage and Paul says, my hope of you is just as steadfast as my hope for me is. Just as I live in hope that I'm going to be saved at last and be in the presence of my Savior and be comforted, that's the hope I live in for you, that you're going there too. What kind of pastor would I be if I didn't have a hope like that? It'd be awful, wouldn't it? It'd be awful. Here in our text, back in our text, Paul's getting here really to one of the things that he's been aiming at all along. He says here in verses 8 through 10, for we would not, brethren, have you ignorant of our trouble which came to us in Asia, that we were pressed out of measure, above strength, insomuch that we despaired even of life. But we had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God who raises the dead. We don't know too awfully much about the trouble that Paul had in Asia. But it had overwhelmed him. He likened it until like men fighting with beasts. And he said, the Lord delivered me out of the mouth of the lion. Whatever kind of battle that was going on, he was in the mouth of the lion. And he said in another place, all they that be in Asia have turned on me. They forsaken me. I'm left alone to preach the gospel in all Asia. Even some of the converts had carriedly ran off and wouldn't support the Apostle Paul. And he tells us here about this trouble, the trouble. I got a little lengthy reading here I wanted to read. I found Spurgeon had commented on verse 8. About the meaning of this, and boy, he had a way of saying this that I can't say it. But let me read how the Spurgeon said this about Paul being pressed. He said, I quote, I call your attention to the strong expressions which Paul uses to describe his trouble. We are pressed, he says. The word is such as you would use if you were speaking of a cart loaded with sheaves till it could bear up under the weight no longer. It is overloaded and threatens to break down and fall apart by the way. Or the word might be used if you spoke of a man who was weighed with too great a burden until he was ready to fall under its weight. Or perhaps it may better still mean that if you were speaking of a ship which had taken on too much cargo and sank nearly to the water's edge, looking as if it must sink altogether through excessive pressure. Paul says that this was his condition of mind when he was in Asia. We were pressed. And to strengthen the language, he adds this, out of measure. He was pressed out of measure. He could convey no idea of the degree of pressure put upon him. It seemed to be beyond the measure of his strength. All trials, we are taught in the Scriptures, are sent to us in measure, and so were Paul's. But for the time being, he himself could not see any limit to them. And he seemed to be quite crushed. Paul could not tell how much he was tried. He could not calculate the pressure. It was more severe than he could estimate. So great, so heavy was the burden upon his mind that he gave up trying to calculate the weight. Then he adds another word, above strength. Because a man may be pressed out of measure, and yet he may have such remarkable strength that he may bear up under the load. The posts and bars and gates of Gaza must have pressed Samson, and they must have pressed him out of measure, but still not beyond his strength, because gigantic force was given to those mighty limbs of his, so that he carried readily what would have crushed other men to death. Paul says that the pressure upon him was beyond his strength. He was quite unable to cope with it, and his spirit so failed that he adds, insomuch that we despaired even of life. He gave up himself for a dead man, for no way of escape was visible to him. Unto whatsoever town he entered, he was followed by the Jews. The fickle mob soon turned against him. Even the converts were not always faithful. He had been stoned with stones. He had been beaten with rods. Men had sworn to take his life. Pearls of robbers beset him in lonely places, while turmoils and assaults befell him in the cities. Meanwhile, the thorn in his flesh wearied him. Afflictions and cares of all kinds weighed upon him, and altogether his mind was bowed down under the pressure which had come upon him. What a deep bass there is in this note. We are pressed out of measure, above strength, insomuch that we despair even of life. Isn't that amazing? Well, I hope none of us ever have to suffer like this. But if we do, I hope it's to teach us the same lesson that it taught this great apostle here. And we're told of the lesson that it taught him here in the last part of verse 9. You know, when God sends these troubles, He doesn't send these troubles because He delights to see us suffer. Our Father loves His children. And when He puts them into the furnace, He's got a purpose behind it. He's going to teach them something. And what Paul said he taught me in all my trouble was this, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God which raiseth the dead. Boy, self-trust. Self-trust. That's what he was weaning the Apostle Paul from. Self-trust. Trusting in ourselves must be a great sin, or he'd have never weaned the Apostle Paul from it. And it must be a difficult thing to wean us from, or he'd never take such drastic measures to do it. Self-trust, brothers and sisters, is an awful sin. Cursed is the man that trusteth in man and maketh flesh his curse. A man's a fool, Solomon said, that puts his trust in his own heart. It's an awful sin to do that, and it's an awful blasphemy against God. You say, Bruce, why is it a blasphemy? Well, if you're trusting yourself, you're not trusting Him. You're not trusting Him whose power and grace is altogether sufficient. It's an awful sin, isn't it? And Paul said, this is why God put me in the furnace. This is why He's in all this trouble and pressed me to such a measure I can't even describe it. And this screaming that's going on in my conscience, death, death, death. He said in another place, I die daily, didn't he? And that's what he's talking about here. Boy's conscience is screaming. And yet self-trust is so deceitful and we're so prone to it that even this great apostle himself had trouble being weaned from it. One man said, I cannot believe the Apostle Paul ever trusted himself. Well, if he didn't, it wasn't because he was any better than anybody else. If he never did trust himself as a believer, it was because God kept him from it. But I tell you this, he was not a man that was immune from it. You remember when he was caught up into the third heaven? And he saw things that he could not describe. He heard things that he could not come back down and tell. He heard the voice of Christ. He no doubt heard the saints singing, angels worshiping. And he came back down to earth. And what's the first thing that the Lord did to him? He came to him and said, Paul, I got something for you. I got a gift for you. Well, Lord, you got another gift for me. Well, bless your name. Yes, and here's what it is. A thorn in the flesh. You ever get a thorn in your flesh? You ever get a thorn in your foot? I was raised down in Tennessee. We bought one pair of shoes a year that I remember. And every chance we got, we went barefoot. And buddy, you talk about getting to some thorn bushes, stepping on bees and everything else, barefooted. And I've got thorns in my feet, and you can't walk with a thorn in your feet. You can't rest with a thorn in your foot. And he sent him this thorn in the flesh. Why would the Lord do that? Paul tells us why. Lest I should be exalted above measure. Lest I start trusting in myself and boasting in myself. He was capable of trusting in himself. And that's why the Lord sent him this sorrow and this pressing to beat him out of it. Self-trust is such a shameful thing. When our Lord blesses us with any opportunity to do good, what are we apt to do? Turn it into self-righteousness. Aren't we? When the Lord gives us wisdom to make good judgments, what do? We flatter our minds and trust how smart we've become. When the Holy Spirit opens our heart to understand the Scriptures, what do? We begin to brag about how smart we are and the knowledge that we have. There's been a lot of good men that have been ruined by these things. Been ruined. Oh, someone will say, I don't think a child of God could ever do such a thing to trust himself. The very fact that you say that shows that you're already deceived. I'll never trust myself. You're already trusting yourself. I tell you what, brothers and sisters, self-trust is such a common sin among every one of us. If the Lord don't keep us beat out of it by the means that He's provided, I'm telling you, it'll ruin us. One of the most difficult diseases to cure in even a child of God, especially those whom God is pleased to use, is self-trust. Boy, it looks like to me verse 8 and 9 is a drastic cure for this disease, doesn't it? Pressed out of measure. We had the sentence of death. Death screaming in our conscience. Facing death every day. Why such a drastic medication? Because the disease is so dreadful. And it's so common. It scares me to death when a young man comes to me or calls me on the phone and tells me that he believes God has called him to preach. There's a certain young preacher now that I like very much, and I'm scared to death for him. And you know why I'm scared to death for him? He's having too easy a time. Messages are coming real easy. His life is easy. Everything's going easy in his family. Talking to a woman about him just this last week, and she's still somewhat leery about him. I would be too. When the Lord calls a man, if he's going to use him to any degree, if he don't afflict him, I don't care how good a preacher is, if he don't bring him into sorrow and try him sore, he won't be worth the mud that's on the bank somewhere on a rainy day. What's needful is self-trust. Self-trust. The Lord needs to send that young man a boatload of trouble to press him down, to leave him at the throne of grace, begging for mercy. Is there a God of mercy? Oh, is there a Father of mercy? Would you comfort me? Would you help me? Would you strengthen me? Is there ever a time, brothers and sisters, that we should trust ourselves? Can you find us one place in the Scriptures, and any situation that the saint is ever in, under any circumstances, that he's told ever to trust himself? I can't find a place. I looked, and I can't find a single place where the Lord says, trust your own heart. Trust your own wisdom. Trust your own understanding. But the Scripture does say this, trust in the Lord at all times. Well, we have a right to be concerned about that man who says he's trusted Jesus Christ for his righteousness and acceptance before God. And then he believes he must trust to his own heart and ways to establish the righteousness of his own, to stay accepted. Hear what I'm saying? I talked to those men too. Talked to one not long ago. Yeah, I believe that the righteousness of Jesus Christ made me accepted initially. Initially? Yeah, I believe Christ's righteousness saves us. And then, we have to seek to establish a righteousness to stay there. You talk about blasphemy. You talk about deception. You talk about twisting the gospel. You talk about self-trust. We're saved by the righteousness of Jesus Christ. We believe in Him for righteousness. And we never quit trusting Him for righteousness. My soul, David said, my soul, my innermost being, wait thou upon thy God. Your hope comes from Him. He is my rock and He is my salvation. He's my defense. I shall not be moved. God is my salvation. God is my glory, the rock of my strength, my refuge. Sounds like God's everything to him, doesn't it? Trust in Him at all times, you people. Pour out your heart before Him. Trust in Him at all times. There is never a time to lean to our own understanding. There's never a time to trust in our own strength, our abilities, our wisdom, our so-called righteousness. Will self-trust get us through this world of devils and sin? Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not to your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct your steps. If it takes suffering like this man suffered to wean me and keep me from self-trust, oh Lord, afflict me sore. Because I don't want to go through this life trusting myself in any sense, for anything, nothing. I'm as empty right now, I'm as undone right now in myself as the very instant I came to Christ 45 years ago. I ain't a bit more capable of saving myself right now or producing a righteousness right now than I was then. I'm totally trusting in Him, brothers and sisters. Totally trusting in Him. I think Brother Mahan was right, and I think he probably found this out by experience too. He said, if the Lord led us all through this world, led us through death, and got us within 10 feet of the door of heaven, and said, now I'm trusting in you to get yourself the rest of the way, Henry said, we'd not make it through the gate. Self-trust. We had the sentence of death in ourselves, and God sent it, and it afflicted us sore. Why would He do that, Paul? That we should not trust in ourselves. Oh, that's so important, isn't it? And you love this, don't you? You want to be told this. You want me to get up here and just skin you alive if it will deliver you from self-trust. Because you hate it, just like I do. Here in verse 10, it seemed like the Lord had really applied the remedy. It seemed like it really healed the Apostle Paul of this. In verse 10, he said, who delivered us from so great a death and doth deliver, in whom we trust that He will yet deliver us. He looked back at the time when he was dead in trespasses and sin, and he said, God delivered me. God in Christ delivered me. Delivered me from so great a death. You know what's going to happen to man if the Lord don't deliver him from being dead in trespass and sin? There's going to be another death, isn't there? It's called the second death. It's eternal death. And there's no deliverance from that. And Paul said He delivered us from being dead in trespasses and sin. He quickened us together in Christ and therefore delivered us from that great and awful and eternal death. And now I trust that I can deliver myself the rest of the way. That ain't what he said, is it? That ain't what he said. He said, God is still delivering us. That's what he said in verse 10. And doeth deliver us. He's still delivering me, Paul said. I feel sorry for those people who think salvation is a one-time deliverance. I trusted Jesus 25 years ago. I ain't trusted Him since, but I trusted Him then. That don't work, does it? That don't work. The same One that delivered us from so great a death is delivering us right now. I love experiences. I remember when the Lord first saved me, but I'm not going back there and living off of that. I'm trusting Him right now to deliver me right now. And the Apostle Paul not only said that, but boy, he went on to say something else. In whom we trust that He will yet deliver us. And boy, he was so anxious to know that his future was secure. He said, I'm trusting Him for what's coming to. He delivered me from that past death. He's delivered me right now. And I'm trusting Him that He will yet deliver me. I'm telling you, a Christian's lifelong desire and aim is just to trust the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul got to the end of his way, and this is what he said. I know whom I have believed. And I'm persuaded He's able to keep that which I've committed to Him against that day. I've deposited everything upon Him. I'm living by trust upon the Lord Jesus Christ. Brothers and sisters, there's a day coming, and there's a work that has to be done that you and I will have absolutely nothing to do in it. And if it's not done for us and on our behalf, it won't be done. And you know what that is? to raise these bodies. It won't be long. Every one of us is going to be gone. We're dying, aren't we? It ain't just him that this screaming of conscience, the sentence of death, the sentence of death. Don't you feel the pain? I'm having pains now I've never had before. You are too, aren't you? You are too. You're dying. And we're going to bury you. We're going to go down to Hensie Brown. We're going to have a funeral for you, and they're going to take you out and put you 6 foot on the ground. And you're going to stay there until the morning that we call the resurrection, and the Lord Jesus Christ is coming again. And here's your hope. He's going to do something for you that you can't do for yourself. He's going to speak to your body. And he's going to say, come out of that grave. And you're coming out. And when you come out, just as you come out, you're not coming out looking like you look now. You're going to come out in this glorious body. And you're going to shine like the noonday sun. And it's going to be difficult to tell the difference between the way you look in your glorious body and the way the Lord looks in His. Because He's going to fashion your body like unto His glorious body. And if He don't do that for you, you're going to come sneaking out of your graves and you're going to be pale and limp. And you're going to be crying out, is there some mountains to hide me? Is there some rocks to fall on me and hide me from His face? And Paul said, that's what I'm trusting for Him. I'm trusting Him to deliver me now. And on that resurrection day, that He'll speak to me and bring me out of the grave and give me a body like His. And then the mystery of God will be finished. My body and my soul reunited and the entire man saved. And you know something, brothers and sisters? I'm trusting Christ for it all. I'm trusting the Lord Jesus Christ for it all. I'm living in the faith and hope of that. Aren't you? Lord, we thank You. Oh, gracious God, what a gospel that You've given us. Just to preach it, just to proclaim the truth of it, inflames our souls and warms our hearts. And the hope that You've given us, though You afflict us sore here, it just makes our hope brighter, makes us desire with Your apostle of old, come Lord Jesus. Knowing that the sufferings that abound in us is nothing to be compared with the glory that You'll reveal in Your children, all Your children someday. Thank You for this glorious gospel. Without it, our hearts would break. But we'd live without hope. Thank You, Lord, for this dear people. And oh, would You work. If You've not begun a work in the hearts of someone here this morning, would this be the day that You would be pleased to glorify the Lord Jesus Christ and begin a work of grace in their heart. A work to bring a poor sinner to You, that he may know the forgiveness of sins and may know what it is to see God's smiling face. Watch over us, Lord. Watch over all of us. Help us to love one another as You've loved us. Help us to be kind and long-suffering and forgiving as You are towards us. And bless this dear people for Your sake. Amen. Blessed be the tie that binds. Did we sing that one day? Anybody know what number that is? Blessed be the tie that binds. What is it? 187. Blessed be the tie that binds. Blessed be the tie that binds our hearts in Christian love. The fellowship of kindred minds is like to that above. Before our Father's throne, we pour our ardent prayers, our fears, our hopes, our aims, our want, our comforts and our cares. We share our mutual woes, our mutual burdens bear, and often for each other flows the sympathizing tear. When we asunder part, it grieves us inward pain, but we shall still be joined in heart and hope to meet again. Anything before we close? Is somebody